Julian said he can't wait. He can't wait. He said he was really hoping it would be today when he was picking this song. But, you know, I think Natalie was even more excited than you were when she was singing that song next to me. She said she's really hoping it'll be soon as well.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like you to take your Bible and open it with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 20, can you believe, this evening. And, well, it's been over a year, hasn't it? A year and a month since we've been in this book of Luke, and I've enjoyed every bit of it. But this evening we are part number 48, sermon 48 in our series through the book of Luke. And the first verse of Luke chapter 20 says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple," and it says that he preached the gospel in the temple, "the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is it that gave thee this authority?" So there's this confrontation. So this is verse number one there. The title of the verse number two, I'm sorry. By what authority? This is the title for tonight's message. By what authority? What authority do you have, Jesus? It's almost laughable, I know. Looking back, knowing what we know about the Lord Jesus, to ask him, what authority do you have? Well, let's answer that tonight. What authority does Jesus have? And it's a wonderful thing to think about this evening. As we think about the footsteps of Jesus that we just sang about, as he goes through the temple, let's go with him there. And I've enjoyed this journey with the Lord Jesus this morning. We looked together at the Lord Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem with that triumphant entry. He went into the temple through that eastern gate and into the temple itself, and he looked around. Could you imagine? God is back in the temple. In the book of Ezekiel, the presence of God, the glory of God had departed from the temple. And it had gone out of the eastern gate. And it had gone up the Mount of Olives. And it had ascended up to heaven. And God was saying, what's going on here in the temple is so corrupt that even God's presence was leaving. Now, this is like almost that backwards. It's the Lord Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives on a donkey and re-entering into the temple. And yet it's still, all these years later, still corrupt. And he looks around and he leaves. But then he comes back the next day, we said, at the end of Luke chapter 19, and he clears the temple. Now, we gave you the example this morning of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had come back from his journey back to Babylon. And he had come back to find Tobiah, one of God's chief enemies, living in the temple. And the high priest had allowed this, and he had given him a special room in the upper chambers of the temple to live in. And we had said that Nehemiah was full of anger and zeal for the Lord, and he chucked out all the furniture of Tobiah out of the temple. And he threw it all out into the street, you know, and you get that picture of that zeal that Nehemiah had. That's the same zeal with which the Lord Jesus has, as he's driving out the money changers, as he's kicking out all of the, turning over the tables and getting rid of the oxen and things. That we showed you the pictures this morning of the archaeology of where the shops had been outside of the temple along that street near the Hall of the Gates that we had seen. And that's where the thing should be, and then around the corner were all those mikvahs, all those places for baths and cleansing before they went into the temple. They were supposed to try to wash all the things of the world out as they came into worship the Lord, and yet they had allowed the things of the world into the temple. And we had said, let the Lord give you allow the Lord to search you from top to bottom, and show them where things need to be gotten rid of. But as I was thinking this afternoon, I was thinking, it's not just that he chucked things out, then he did what they were supposed to be doing in the temple. He sat down and he taught the people in the court of the Gentiles. They had this great privilege to teach people from all over the world in the court of the Gentiles, just like we do in Peterborough City Center. People from all around the world are there, and yet so many churches, they do other things. They're about other business, but not the main business of the gospel. And yet Jesus, he said, this is what the real message of Jesus, this is what the real message should be. And it's, what does it say here in verse number one? He continued to teach the people. It said that he had done that in verse number 48. He taught daily in the temple the last week of his ministry before his crucifixion. He realized the urgency and he taught the people. Could you imagine being one of the people being taught by Jesus himself in the temple? When Jesus was finally arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the crowd, "Why come ye with staves and spears and torches? Was I not daily in the temple teaching, and you didn't dare to arrest me then?" But we're going to find out that they are going to try another tactic against the Lord Jesus, to try to trap him in his words. And but just think here about how Jesus himself came to the temple. Now, I don't want to give the wrong impression. I was thinking about what I said this morning, this afternoon, and it's not just about chucking things out of our life. As a Christian, the Lord helps us to do that, but it's not just that. It's the Lord Jesus' presence in the temple. It couldn't coexist with all those other things. And so it's the Lord Jesus moving in. And that's what caused the other things to get moved out. And so, first of all, again, you need to be saved. You need to have the Holy Spirit move in. You need to have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there's that very convicting verse that we read this morning from 1 Corinthians that says, it says that you're the temple of God, and he says the temple of God cannot coexist with idols or you'll be destroyed. Remember, this temple, it was destroyed. Jesus said it'll be destroyed, and 40 years later it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But he said, you as a Christian, you need to be very careful. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we don't believe you can be destroyed in the lake of fire, but there is very clear teaching in the Bible that if you're a bad testimony, God does take some Christians home early, and there's that discipline that's used. And so this was not being used in the way it should have been, this temple of God, this place of worship. And so Jesus is trying to show them what it should be used as. And so it's not just taking things out, it's putting things in. I heard an illustration from... that was given by D.L. Moody. I'm not that old. I didn't hear D.L. Moody give it in the 1800s, but I was reading one of his sermons, and he held up a glass, and he said, "How do I get the air out of this glass?" And one of the men on the front row said, "You could use a vacuum, and you could suck it out." And he said, "But then it would go right back in once again." And so he said, the best way to get the air out of this glass is to take some water, and you fill it, and that pushes all the air out of that glass. And so that's a good illustration, isn't it, for us as believers, that how do we get all these things out? Not just by sucking out a sin or here or a sin there. It's by being filled with His Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's be filled with the Spirit and allow Him to have every part of the temple that we are. And then He will push out all those other things as we yield to Him, as we progressively yield to Him in our Christian lives. That's sanctification. So the Lord Jesus, He's in the temple. His presence has done these things. And I'm sure it created quite a stir, Him driving out the money changers that these priests had allowed into the temple. And they lived, as we showed you the diagram of the temple this morning, the priests lived right above that court, that Solomon's porch, where the early church in the book of Acts met, the Solomon's porch, but here in this time they were buying and selling and doing their own business in it. And they lived right above there. They were allowing it. It was under their authority that it had happened. And so by Jesus chucking it out, he was undermining their authority. So they come and they say, by what authority? So the first point in our notes is the confrontation. The confrontation. And let's read it once again, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? This is similar to what was said in Matthew chapter 21. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 21. Let's just read the other account as well. It says in verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing. And so it's given to us there as well. And let's skip ahead to Mark chapter 11, verse 27. It says, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? It says they came upon him here in the book of Luke. It's like they all got together. They were going to surround him and not let him walk anywhere and sort of trap him. Did you notice it's the scribes, it's the chief priests, and the elders of the people? And these people are all made up of different factions. You've got some of them being Pharisees. Some of them are Sadducees. Some of them are Herodians. And they usually are always fighting against each other like different parties in Parliament. They never get together to do anything. It's either one party says that we're going to do this and the other parties fight against it. Or another party says we're going to do this, and the other parties fight against it. But here we have all three parties coming together for one purpose, to want to destroy the Lord Jesus. Isn't that sad? They can't agree on anything else, but what an indictment of the nation of Israel's state, that this is their Messiah has come, and they all as one want to destroy him. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2, verse 46 to 49, Jesus had confounded some of these same people when they were a bit younger. Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him, Jesus had been missing for 3 days at 12 years old, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. This is the same part of the temple. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Why did he do this on his own at 12 years old? At 12 years old, you're supposed to choose what job you're going to have, what you're going to start apprenticing for. And yes, he did become a carpenter, but he said at 12 years old, I'm going to be about my father's business. That's my main purpose in my life, is to be about God's business. And that should be true of all of us. As I said this morning, we all have different professions, but our main heart throb should be that we are about God's business. And yet the priests are doing something else. Look with me, if you will, at what they should have known about the Lord Jesus. What they should have known all about the Lord Jesus. Look with me, if you will, at the next slide. I believe it's John. Oh, no, it's back to the Matthew chapter 21. Oh, we've already looked at that. Sorry about that. Let's move on to John. John chapter 8, it should be. John chapter 8, verse 12. Have you got that, Sandra? So they should have already known who Jesus was. Jesus had told them many times who he was, and they'd already had this conversation with Jesus. Who are you? What authority do you have here to be driving things out of the temple? In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And let's skip to verse number 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. He says, I bear witness of myself. I have enough authority. Everybody else is under authority, aren't they? Everybody in this world is under someone's authority. We've got ourselves. We are under the authority of, as children, we're under the authority of our parents. We've got the parents have authority of the children. The husband has authority and responsibility for the home. We've got employers who have authority and responsibility that we are under. We have the government, the God-ordained authority that they have been given. But even they, even though we're under them, they are under God's authority. And yet, the Lord Jesus, he is the ultimate authority, isn't he? He is the authority. He's under the Father's authority. Jesus is under the Father's authority. And the Lord Jesus, under the Father's authority, the Father, he is under the laws that says that he cannot change and that he cannot lie. He cannot change his nature. And so everybody is under authority, except God is under his own authority. And the Lord Jesus says, that is whose authority I have. He is under the Father's authority. He's going to say that throughout John chapter 8. He has ultimate authority. Think about who Jesus is. He is the one who, in Isaiah chapter 6, it tells us that he was sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. Did you know that that was the Lord Jesus? I don't want to distract you from John chapter 8, but in John chapter 12, John says, Isaiah saw Jesus, saw his glory. And that's amazing, isn't it? That when Isaiah saw the Lord with all capital letters, that's Jehovah, high and lifted up, sitting on a throne, John says that that was Jesus that Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw his glory and testified of it. And so that was Jesus sitting on that throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the Bible says that that even the cherubim cover their eyes before his presence. And John Wesley was right with that hymn that we sang earlier tonight, that even angels don't look upon the Lord Jesus. That even angels bow their heads in his presence. They're under his authority, and we're all under his authority. Think about who the Lord Jesus is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Daniel says that there's going to be many kingdoms that God gives authority to through the years that he allows to have here on this earth, but then the Lord Jesus' kingdom will come. He'll be like the rock cut out without hands that will topple over all other kingdoms, and it'll fill the earth. He's the one with all authority. And every knee will bow, the Bible says in Philippians 2. And yes, it says he humbled himself, but God has highly exalted him again and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you think that this joint effort of these politicians, of these high priests, of these chief priests and scribes and elders, what are they? They're not going to have anything to say when they stand before the Lord's throne, except for he is Lord. That's the only thing they're going to say now. They're not going to be questioning his authority then. We see here that they're questioning. Let's continue in John chapter 8. Look at, where were we? Verse number 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? He said, the Father beareth witness of me. That's whose authority I have. Where is thy Father? They're asking him, who gave you this authority in Luke? But where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. He said, you don't even know the Father. If I told you whose authority I have, you're not even going to listen to it. And that's so true, isn't it? People don't listen so often. Did you know that for centuries people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier the object, the faster it would fall to the earth? And for hundreds of years, people just took that for granted, but nobody actually tried to see if it was true by dropping two objects, seeing if the heavier one would fall to the ground faster. And so finally, Galileo, 2,000 years, nobody tried it. So 2,000 years after Aristotle had said this, Galileo finally said, this is not true. And he went to the top of the Tower of Pisa, and he dropped a tiny iron ball and a large iron ball, and all of the scientists were gathered around at the bottom, and they watched as both balls fell at exactly the same speed and hit the ground at the same time. And they didn't believe their eyes. They said, no, we still believe Aristotle was right. And they wouldn't believe their own eyes right in front of them, because they didn't want to believe that Aristotle could have been wrong for 2,000 years. And so the same is true for these people in the temple. They don't want to believe that their system that they've had for place for so long could possibly be wrong. And when Jesus comes and tells them they're wrong, they still won't believe it, even though he proves it with all these miracles. Look at what John chapter 8 says in verse 23. Let's skip to verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. He's on a different plane. His authority is totally different. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. You don't want to know. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And verse number 27, then understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He says, when you lift me up, when you crucify me, when you lift me up from the earth, then after that you'll know who I was. And it's true. I'm sure at this point they all know that it was true. And he said in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Everything I do, he's with me. It's under his authority. And he spake these words. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Some people will believe. Some people will not believe. No matter what they see. Do you remember what the rich man asked Abraham when he was in hell? He said, would you just send Lazarus back from the dead to my brothers? And to warn them of this awful place, because they'll believe if someone rose from the dead. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, neither will they believe, even if one rose from the dead. And that was true even of these Pharisees. They saw the evidence that he had risen from the dead. The guards told them it wasn't the disciples that stole the body. It was a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled away by an angel. And yet they paid them to say that they had fallen asleep in the disciples had stolen the body, because even when they were faced with the evidence, they still would not believe it. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to submit to it. They didn't want to submit to God's authority. And so even though some believe, look at John chapter 8, verse 56. Later on in the chapter, Jesus says to them, who he is very clearly. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, before I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's the great eternal name of God, isn't it? Amen. His ever-existent name that God used on the top of Mount Sinai to Moses. I am that I am. He has existence of himself. And so they should have known who Jesus was. His authority was unquestionable. And that's the question, isn't it? What is the authority that we're going to submit to? We need to ask ourselves that question. The ultimate authority that we need to submit to is God's authority. And yet it's stubbornness, isn't it? That's what it was. The children of Israel, they wouldn't submit to God's authority in the desert. They kept rebelling under Korah. They kept doing things that they were told not to, wanting to go back to they finally made the golden calf. They just would not submit to that authority. And that's stubbornness is part of all of our hearts, isn't it? And parents know that even as children, there's a rebellion there, isn't there? We all know, we all see it. And even kids, you recognize it in your own heart, don't you? You want to throw a temper tantrum if you don't get your own way. You want to try to do what you can to see if your mom says no to something. You don't want to submit to her authority. You want to go and ask dad and see if he'll say a different answer that you like better. And without telling them that mom's already said no, you know. And all those things happen with kids all over, doesn't it? Sorry? We try it with our wives, with our husbands as well, Daniel was saying. But we get stuck in our own ways, don't we? There was a story told on the record of the Naval Academy that in U.S. Naval Institute proceedings, the magazine Naval Institute says that two battleships were assigned to the training squadron. They had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. And Frank Koch, who's in charge, says, "I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, 'Light bearing on the starboard bow.' 'Is it steady or moving astern?' the captain called out. The lookout replied, 'It's remaining steady, captain,' which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that other ship. The captain then called to the signalman, 'Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Came back the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. Came the reply, "I'm a seaman second class, but you still had better change your course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Came back the flashing light, "I am a lighthouse." And we changed course, it says. You know, but sometimes we get stuck in our way. We're not changing for anybody. Well, Jesus, he is the light of the world. He's the lighthouse. He's not moving for you. He's not changing course for you. He's the God of the ages. It's us who need to change our course. So that was the confrontation. These people confronted the Lord Jesus, but they hit a brick wall, didn't they? They hit a lighthouse that wasn't going to move. And so then came the counter question back to them. He turned the tables right around onto them. Look back in Luke chapter 20 and verse number 3. And he answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me." He's telling them, "Answer me. You better." They had said to him in Luke chapter 20, verse 2, "Tell us." But in verse 3, he says, "I'll ask you, and you answer me." It's not me that answers to you. It's you who answers to me. the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reason within themselves, saying, they reason with themselves. So they get a little powwow together, and they, this is quite a conundrum. They say, if we shall say from heaven, he will answer, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. They couldn't tell where the baptism of John. Jesus asked them a question, not because he didn't want to answer them, but because he wanted to expose their hypocrisy. That's why he asked them this counter question. And by the way, the Lord Jesus, in Mark chapter 11, verse 30, he had said this to them as well, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? And he had said, answer me. He really wants to drive this home, that it's them that answers to him. Now, why don't they want to answer this question? Why don't they want to say that? Because if they say John was from God, but not Jesus, John pointed everyone to Jesus and said he is from God. And they don't want to submit to Jesus. Did you know that John chapter 3 tells us why people don't want to submit to Jesus? John chapter 3 and verse number 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and it tells us why. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Many times people wouldn't come to Jesus, and so he didn't answer their questions. He says, this is not a real question. This is not a genuine question. You're not really wanting the answer. So he wouldn't give them an answer. And that was condemnation in itself, that they are left in darkness, the darkness that they want because their deeds are evil. Look at, for example, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came and asked him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And so Jesus, he had carefully explaining this, that throughout the Bible, God doesn't reveal himself fully to those who go on in deliberate, willful rejection and willful blindness. He doesn't reveal himself to them, but if you seek him, you will find him. And if you seek the truth, you'll find it, and you'll find the truth of the parables and of all the rest of God's teaching. Let's skip ahead, Sandra, to John chapter 1, verse 6. He asked them about John. He says, who do you think John came from? He said, they're asking him, he asked them, do you think he was sent from God or not? Well, John chapter 1, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So the Bible's very clear. John was sent from God. And so they say, if we say he was sent from God, he'll say, why didn't you believe him then when he said that I was the Messiah? Because in verse 26, John had said, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And then in verse number 29, he pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why didn't you believe him then when he said, I was the Lamb of God, I was the Messiah who takes away the sin of the world? Why didn't you believe that? In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist had come, and it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He said, you should have believed him. Isaiah said he would come and prepare the way of who? The Lord. And what's he quoting there? He's quoting from Isaiah. Let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord with all capital letters. What authority do you have, Jesus? John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord to come to earth. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jehovah God to come to earth. Did you not believe him? I am he. What authority do you have? I am God himself. He's drawing them to these Bible verses that they all would have known. They should have known. And also Malachi as well, chapter 3, verse 1, said that the messenger who was John the Baptist was going to come. This is the last book of the Old Testament. It says he'll prepare the way before me. This is God speaking. He'll prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Where is Jesus in this Luke chapter 20? There he is. Here he is. He suddenly has come to the temple. The Lord of hosts, it says in that verse, has come to the temple. And so John the Baptist had prepared the way, and yet they don't want to admit that John was of God because they rejected him. They didn't get baptized of him. They never did submit to that. In Luke chapter 7, they had an opportunity to believe what John was preaching. But it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They had not believed John. They did not want to submit to the baptism. By the way, did you know that before John the Baptist, the only people who really were baptized were the Gentiles when they wanted to become part of the children of Israel? And so these Israelites being baptized by John, they were pretty much saying, I am so sinful, I'm an outcast like a Gentile, and I need to submit myself and humble myself and repent and get ready for the Messiah to come and help me. But the Pharisees, they don't want to submit themselves. They don't want to humble themselves and say, I need a Savior. They think their good works are going to save them. And there's still so many people like that, aren't there? In fact, all false religion, they still says, we don't want to submit to God's grace. We want to trust in our own good works. All false religion does that, don't they? I have a quote here from a preacher named Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce, and he says that this is the decline of our day. He says, the current decline in preaching is due not to external causes, but to a prior decline in the belief of the Bible as the authoritative, inherent Word of God on the part of the church's theologians, seminary professors, and those ministers who are trained by them. He says the problem of the church is they don't want to submit to the authority of the Word of God. They say, what authority does the Bible have? He says, he goes on to say, quite simply, it is a loss of confidence in the existence of a sure word from God. Here the matter of inerrancy and authority go together. For it is not that those who abandon inerrancy of the Scriptures as a premise on which to approach the Scriptures necessarily abandon a belief in their authority. On the contrary, they often speak of the authority of the Bible when they are abandoning the inerrancy position. It is rather that lacking the conviction that the Bible is without error in the whole and its parts, these scholars and preachers inevitably approach the Bible differently. And he goes on to say, in their work, the Bible is searched for whatever light it may shed on the world and life as the minister sees them. He says, nothing is sadder than this loss of true authority, particularly when the preacher does not even realize it. The problem is seen in a report of a panel discussion involving a rabbi, a priest, and a Protestant minister. The rabbi stood up and said, "I speak according to the law of Moses." The priest stood up and said, "I speak according to the authority of the Roman Church." But then the Protestant minister said, "It seems to me such and such." And so many churches have lost their authority. Instead of saying, "Thus saith the word of God, thus saith the Lord." So we need to get back to the authority of Scripture. These people would not submit to Jesus' authority. They wanted to say, "This is our religion. This is, it seems to me." And that's the problem of our day as well. Now let's get to the final point, and that's the condemnation. It's just verse number 8. Jesus saith unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." The priests and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they had said, "If we say John is not of God, the people will stone us." Because that's how worked up the people were listening to Jesus. They thought Jesus, John the Baptist was from God, Jesus was from God, and if they say that John was not of God, they would all just stone them right then and there. So they wouldn't answer. They said, "We cannot tell." He says, "I'm not going to tell you then. I'm not going to answer your question." And that's so sad. That's so sad when God says, "I'm going to just leave you in the dark." But that's what happens here in this passage. As we finish here, I just want to look at Luke chapter 22, verse 66. Luke chapter 22, verse 66. They finally get one more chance with the Lord Jesus, the same group of people. And Jesus has been arrested. And we're fast-forwarding, I know. But it says he's standing before them after the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes," same group, "came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'If I tell you, ye will not believe.'" So he already knows they won't believe. "And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go." If I ask you a question, you won't answer my question. Just like what happened earlier in the temple. But then he says, verse 69, here's the answer. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Just like Philippians 2 that we read at the beginning of the service. I'll sit on that throne, and you will bow your knee. You will confess with your tongue. Then they all said, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." He says, you should know the answer to that question. And then they said, "What need have we of further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And same is true of King Herod. When he stood before King Herod in chapter 23, he knew Herod wasn't sincere asking all these questions. And it says in verse 9, he answered him nothing. What a sad thing. People are not sincere in their questions, so they don't get answers. Be sincere. Come, Lord, sincerely, and he'll answer. He'll reveal himself to you. But you have to submit. Be willing to submit to his amazing, ultimate authority. Amen. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had looking at the authority of the Lord Jesus. What authority does he have? He has all authority. He said in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Thank you for the authority that you have. And as we submit to your authority, thank you for the authority that we have to spread this message to all people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.